Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we meditate on our gospel reading from Mark chapter 4 and how the kingdom of God is like a seed. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for planting the seed of your word in our world and in our community and in our own lives. And we pray that you bless us this day as we meditate on that word. In Jesus' name. Amen. In the middle of today's gospel reading, Jesus poses a question, and the question is this: what shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? How should we explain this thing called the kingdom of God? How do we get this message across? How do we put something that is beyond words into words? What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? What parable shall we use to describe it? The American author Flannery O'Connor was once asked if she could summarize one of her short stories in a single sentence. And she said, "If I could put the story in a single sentence, I wouldn't have written the whole story." Not everything can be reduced to a single point, to a one-liner, to a single definition. Some things are bigger than that, richer than that, deeper than that. You have to read the whole story, is what she was saying, right? I can't give it to you in one line. You have to read the whole story if you want to know what the story is about. Today, Jesus makes a similar point about the kingdom of God. It's big, it's rich, it's deep, there's a lot to it, and I can't give it to you just in a one-liner. So instead, Jesus gives us lots of pictures, descriptions, metaphors, teachings, and especially parables to help us understand the kingdom of God. In fact, in the first half of chapter 4 of Mark, he's already given two parables, and today we hear another two parables about what the kingdom of God is like. The parable of the mustard seed, and before that, the parable of the growing seed. Two little parables about two little seeds that teach us a lot about the kingdom of God. So in what ways is the kingdom of God like a seed? We'll just look at three: going under, how the seed goes under the ground; growing up, how the seed grows up into a bush or a tree or a stalk, as the case is in the first parable; and finally, how that tree gives shade to the birds. So the seed going under, the seed growing up, and the seed giving shade. The seeds in both parables, the first thing we're told, the first thing we need to know is that they're small. Now, of course, the mustard seed is especially small, but both seeds are small. All right? It's part of being a seed that you're small. That's just part of the deal. And then the seeds are scattered, or they're planted underground. So we've got this seed which is already difficult to see, very seemingly insignificant, barely visible, and then it goes underground. So it becomes totally invisible, totally unseen. You know that this is a seed's purpose, right? This is a seed's destiny in some sense, is to go under the ground, to give itself up for what it will eventually become. That's the life of a seed. Now, in an earlier parable, the parable of the sower, Jesus had said that the seed is the word of the kingdom, the word of God, which when planted on various types of soil is met with various kinds of resistance, right? That's the parable of the sower. But today's parables have a bit of a different emphasis when it comes to the seed, and the emphasis is on the remarkable potential of that tiny little seed, the remarkable power that exists in that tiny little seed to become something quite incredible. Night and day, whether the farmer sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows. He does not know how, it says, right? It's beyond his knowledge, but this is what the seed does. Martin Luther once said, "While I drink my glass of Wittenberg beer, the gospel runs its course. It is the word that does everything." Now, Martin Luther was a very hard worker, right, and worked tirelessly for the sake of the gospel, but his point is it's the gospel that does the work. It's the word of God that is powerful and has incredible potential for good and for change and for blessing in this world. But first, it has to go under. It has to go down underground. Going under is often our experience of God's word and the faith and the church. Increasingly these days, we look at it and we think it's all going under, right? In our culture, we think Christianity is going through something of a burial. That's what it looks like, right? The whole thing's going under. And it's going under at the hands of a different kingdom, a different culture, with very little regard for what that little seed has to offer. I want us to focus a bit on that today. I was reading an article by Pastor Greg Peach in the Lutheran Theological Journal, which isn't quite as fancy as it sounds. It sounds pretty fancy. It was a good article. And it was a good article on the state of the church. He'd done a whole bunch of research in his time as Bishop of the Victorian Tasmanian District. And he was presenting some of that material, but also just talking more generally about the state of the church in our contemporary Australian culture. And he was picking up some thoughts by a guy called Mark Sayers in a book, The Disappearing Church, which you might be familiar with. The first thing he outlined was the decline in religious affiliation in Australia, saying this is a very widespread issue over the last century in our nation. And he showed this little graph, which you might have seen, but this is a graph of the census data on people reporting no religion in our country. And you can see 1961 is that central column, the last little one, when almost no one reported no religion. And from then you get this rise, 71, 81, 91, up to 2011 at the end, when you get just under 25% of the country reporting no religion. And I think in 2016 it was up above 30%. So that's where we're at now, up above 30% of people in our country saying they have no religion. That's a big change, right? That's a significant shift in a country that's going on behind the scenes. The article talked about the emergence of a new culture in Australia, one that is incredibly individualistic, so personal freedom, personal happiness, what makes the individual happy is what matters, is incredibly suspicious of traditional religion and its values and its beliefs, is incredibly invested in technology as our means of progress, we know that, is not only post-Christian but actually anti-Christian in many of its ideals, and is now the established and dominant culture in our country. Now that all sounds a bit scary, doesn't it? Right? But that's the world, or that's the country we're living in. And many of us feel the impacts of this firsthand. It's not just about how full our churches are or how empty our churches are. Most of us feel the impacts of this in our own families and among our own groups of friends and in our workplaces with our colleagues. Right? These aren't just interesting stats. These are the realities of the world we live in and the places we inhabit. This is what's going on in our culture, a culture largely resistant or increasingly resistant to the word and work of God's kingdom. So spare a thought for that little seed falling into this kind of environment, this kind of soil. We might well ask, will it still sprout here? Right? Will the seed survive in that kind of soil? Will the church survive? Will the faith live on? Or will Christianity die out in our country? If you think again of the image of a seed going underground, just when you think all is lost, just when you think that nothing's going to happen, and maybe some of you have this experience, you go out to your gardens and you're staring at a piece of soil thinking, why isn't anything happening? And just when you least expect it, something begins to emerge, right? Something sprouts, something comes back, something grows up. Now, this is the purpose of the seed, right? The purpose of the seed is to go under, is to go down, is to be buried for the sake of something new that will emerge. I want to share a quote with you by G.K. Chesterton. That's pretty much the happiest picture I could find of him. All right, but he's a great philosopher and Christian writer, and this is what he wrote. Christendom has had a series of revolutions, and in each one of them, Christianity has died. Christianity has died many times and risen again, for it has a God who knows the way out of the grave. It has a God who knows his way out of the grave. You see, our whole Christian faith is grounded in the fact that Jesus Christ came into this world to go under, right? To be buried, to be rejected, to be put aside in order to reemerge, to rise again, to come back to life. And so our lives as we follow him personally and the whole life of the church is really a continual process of death and resurrection, of dying to ourselves and our ideals and what we think are our personal desires and personal freedom and what will make us personally happy, dying to that in order to be reborn into a kingdom of eternal happiness and joy and lasting freedom that we never imagined from the beginning. But we must go down in order to come back up. There must be a burial in order for there to be new life. Thankfully, we have a God who knows his way out of the grave. So that little seed is buried underground, and there it begins to sprout and it begins to grow. And we read first the stalk and then the head and then the full kernel in the head. Just when we thought it was gone, it returns. It's reborn. In the same way, the law of God kills us, but the gospel of Christ makes us alive again, brings us back to life. The law of God meets our culture head on, and it says, this thing is a mess, and we're part of that mess. And the gospel of Christ comes in and says, but God works in mess. God can clean mess. Seeds can still grow in mess. Right? That's the gospel. It meets the world, it meets where we're at head on, and it brings back to life that which looked dead and gone. The word of God will accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. And that purpose is to help and to heal and to restore and to renew and to forgive and to bless and to guide and to instruct and to encourage and to enrich our lives and the life of the world in which we live. Both Greg Peach in his article and Mark Sayers in his book talk about what our response to this culture should be, which is helpful, not to just leave it at the point of diagnosing the problem, but what are some, you know, how do we live in this culture? What should we do as Christians here? And what they say is that our response cannot just be one of urging cultural relevance, but must be one of building gospel resilience. Can't just be urging cultural relevance, but must be building gospel resilience. In other words, the church in our day, in our country, can't expect to just kind of tweak itself a little bit, right, to accommodate the world, look more like the world, and expect that that's going to, you know, people are going to see it and love it, right? There is a growing friction between us and our culture, and many of us, we feel it. We feel it in our own homes. We feel it in our own workplaces. We feel it day to day in the people we interact with. And so the response can't just be to tweak ourselves a little bit. The response must be to build our gospel resilience. In other words, to grow deeper roots, right? To become more sure of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To grow deeper, to hunker down, to pray for ourselves and our world. To send down roots, in a sense, to grow deeper in our understanding of the word and who we are and what we're on about. And what we're here for, and why God has placed us in the here and now. Faithfulness, not worldliness, is key. Faithfulness, not worldliness. So the seed goes under, and the seed grows up again. And finally, the seed gives shade. This is moving into the second parable. Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth, yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. Jesus says the end is very surprising. when viewed from the beginning, right? The tiny little seed. It results not just in a sprouting, not just in a bit of growth, not just in a tree. It results in shade, right? A home for the birds and a place the birds can come and rest and enjoy their life there. God's kingdom as it comes doesn't just bring individual blessing, right? It's not just good for you, but it brings communal blessings. It's good for the family in which you live, the community in which you live, right? So that other birds can come. The gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't just help you, it helps others, and it helps you help others, right? So there's a flow-on effect to the coming of the kingdom into your life, which is far more far-reaching than we tend to think or we tend to realize. Just think for a moment about how important shade would have been. We probably don't think about this much, but you think of the Jewish people wandering in the desert, in the wilderness, right? A nomadic people. How important is shade in that kind of existence? I imagine it's paramount, right? It's huge. It's probably the next best thing to finding water is finding shade, finding protection, something that will preserve you and your community and shield you from the sun, that kind of thing. Jesus says that as God's kingdom comes into our lives through the word planted in us, and as that word grows and creates faith by the power of the Holy Spirit, and as that faith is nurtured in communities of faith that we call congregations, as those congregations grow and unite and develop together, the result is felt by many, many more that you don't see. People are shaded. Right, we're shaded and they're shaded, preserved, given relief, soothed in their life by the impact of this coming kingdom. In Ezekiel 17, God says, "I myself will take a shoot from the very top of a cedar and plant it. It will produce branches and it will bear fruit and it will become a splendid cedar. Birds of every kind will nest in it. They will find shelter in the shade of its branches." Now, this shoot that was talked about in the Old Testament in Ezekiel is the Messiah, right? It's a messianic prophecy. It's talking about the coming of Christ. The shoot, right? The seed of the woman planted in our world, but rejected by our world, buried underground, waiting there, germinating, right? Sitting in readiness to come back up again, to rise from the dead, to ascend into the heavens, to shower us with his grace and his mercy and his peace and his joy. This is the ministry of Christ, right? That we are joined to. The seed of God, the seed of the woman who came into our world for this very purpose. Interesting, though, that in these parables, we aren't so much the seeds destined to die as we are the birds freed to fly. Right? Freed to fly. That's who we are. So if you look at the image, the seed is primarily Christ, fallen into the ground, but risen again from the grave. And he is the one who shades us, who invites us in under him to live our lives together with him, and then to fly back into our world, carrying little seeds in our mouth, right, as we go, carrying his blessings with us as we go out into the world in which we live. It may be a hostile world at times, right? And we may experience that out there or in our workplaces or in our very own homes and families. But as we go with his blessing and we go with his seed and we go with his grace and we go with his peace. And the word itself has the power and potential to do what God has sent it to do. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing your kingdom to us through many descriptions and metaphors and images and parables. Lord, help us to see in this parable our own lives in which you have planted your word and allowed it to grow. This congregation in which you have planted your word and allow it to be heard. Lord, make us your birds, free to fly, free to enjoy the shelter and shade you provide us with, but also free to fly into our culture with the seed of your word, to spread it and scatter it there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.